nobody, right? I mean, come on, who like, I mean, you're glutton for punishment, you like to take tests. But one good thing about taking a test, right, is tests reveal our weak spots in knowledge, right? You take a test, you see where you did not do well, you're like, okay, well, I got to go study back up on that because obviously I don't know that portion of the test, right? And so it reveals our weak spot in knowledge, but also it gives us opportunity to deepen our knowledge and to fill in the gaps of our understanding. And so what we see in Exodus 15 through 17 is God walks the children of Israel through three tests. Three tests to see if they've learned the lesson of the Red Sea. And remember, the Red Sea was supposed to be the defining moment of their faith, right? This big moment, the place where God provided once and for all, how he proved once for all how he was present with them. He was committed to them. And did they learn their lesson? And so it's a resounding no, but which is going to set us up to see that humanity needs a different kind of salvation, a deeper level of salvation than the children of Israel experienced in Exodus. And so these three tests that we're gonna learn some lessons from, they're so fundamental that to the Christian life that the writers of the New Testament bring them up time and time again, kind of like a course, like a 101 course, walking and trusting God. That's what we're going to learn today. So the first test this morning, we're going to look at the bitter water test, okay? At this point, listen, 3 days since the Red Sea parted, dry land, all that, it's been 3 days. Now, I know some of y'all are forgetful, but 3 days? Come on, okay? 3 days later, do we get to verse 22, they hit a dry stretch. Literally a dry stretch. They're camped in a place where they can't find water. They finally find some water, and it's bitter, meaning it's defiled, or it's stale, or poison, or it tastes like dead fish, whatever it is, it's undrinkable, right? Okay, so you would think, a normal person would think, 3 days from the Red Sea, you'd expect to read something like, Lord, you've always taken care of us. We saw you at the Red Sea. We trust whatever provision you have for us today. But we don't see that. We get to verse 24 and look at it. Mind you, 3 days since the biggest miracle they've ever seen in their life, right? 3 days. We get to verse 24 and it says, and the people grumbled against Moses saying, what shall we drink? Moses knew what to do. He asked God in faith. In verse 25, God showed him the law. He throws in the water. The bitter water becomes sweet, right? Okay, so what's God teaching them in this test? I mean, obviously, you could say he's teaching them to trust him, that he's always going to provide for them, and that's absolutely true. But there's a little bit more to unpack there that I wanted to show us this morning. Because obviously, there's symbolic in the bitterness of the water that God healed, okay? That's why it goes on to explain in verse 25 and 26. Look at it with me. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tests them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandment, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your God, the healer. That last part where he says, I'm the Lord your God, a healer, that's the first appearance of the name Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha, it means the Lord is my healer, right? And so what God's saying, if you trust me, I'll do more than take care of your physical needs. Because what were they wanting in the moment? They wanted water. But he's saying, guess what? If you trust me, I'm going to provide more than just that. I'm going to heal you from the disease of Egypt. Okay, and these diseases in Egypt represented the physical and sinful corruption they carried with them from their former life of captivity. And what God is saying, God said, I'll heal you at the deepest level, at the heart level, from all those diseases. And then they called the place, in verse 23, they called the place Mara, which literally means bitter, to remind themselves that God showed them that he's not just a provider, but the healer. And then look at verse 27. This is amazing. To kind of drive home this point, look at verse 27. It says, then God led them. Then they came to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees and encamped by there by the water. Think of this, like God basically led them to their version of paradise. And he's saying to the children of Israel at this moment, this is the life I have for you. These are my intentions for you. Trust me, I've got more than you can imagine. So how many things they learned their lesson from the bitter water test? Not so much. So then we go to test two. Test two is the manna test. Okay? So now at this point, there are a few weeks. This is chapter 16. They're a few weeks away from the Red Sea, right? They're a few weeks into their wilderness journey. They're pretty deep into the wilderness, and they've eaten through all the food supplies. Okay? And so now they're looking for something to eat. And so again, you would think they would say that you would think they'd learn their lesson. You would think you'd read the verses, God, you've been faithful. You led us this far. What do you have for us now? How many believes that's what they said? Of course not. Look at verse 2. And the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then they repeat one of the most stupid lines you find in the Bible. Look what they say in verse 3. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You hear what they're saying? They're like, man, we had it so good back there. It was like we're living at the Golden Corral. I mean, all you can eat pots of meat. Unlimited yeast roll. I mean, it was good. Was that true? No, they were slaves in Egypt. That was not true. But hear what they're thinking. They're doing what we often do with sin. What entertainment, what media does with it. We romanticize it. We romanticize the pleasures and we minimize the devastation. But we forget. Oh man, it was good. We had meat pots. Come on. I guarantee you slaves did not have meat pots. We had meat pots up on the mountain. It was not good. I'm just telling you, it was not, you know. I'll tell you more about that later, but chicken thigh soup was not a good thing. I'm just throwing that out there. And so they're saying we had these meat pots. We had bread that we could eat. And they're romanticizing what, and they're filtering out all the horrible things that happened to them. We do the same thing. Adultery is amazing. Okay, but let's not talk about the devastated lives in both families as a result of it. Culture says vengeance is so satisfying. Okay, but let's not talk about the bitter person you become when you hold on to the anger. We romanticize the ideal of it, but we forget about the devastation of it. That's what you see happening here in the children of Israel. And some of you are like, listen, if I was God, I'd just be done with them. I would be. I mean, thankful we're serving a God that's slow to anger. That's more patient than we deserve. So what does God do? Look at verse 13. This is awesome. I mean, this is one of the best verses ever. In the evening, quail came up, covered the camp, and the morning dew laid around the camp. I mean, this is amazing. That evening, quail literally landed at their tents. I mean, it's better than Uber Eats. This is as good as it gets. The animals flew up to their tent. They landed on the porch of their tent and said, I'm here. I'm ready to be eaten. I mean, that's good stuff. If you've never had quail, quail is really good. And so that is like, that's awesome, right? I'm here. We're ready. Let's eat us, basically. And then you read on in verse 14, dew fell on the ground, it dried up, they left this fine, flaky stuff on the ground. And in verse 31, it tells us what it is. It says, now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and it tasted of it was like wafers made of honey. And so just like with the bitter water, God was doing more than simply teaching them they provided. He was also teaching them how he provided. Okay, remember, it's not just a test, but it's a lesson also. So in this lesson, God gives us two rules. The first rule of this is the rule. First rule is for manna. You gather enough for one day. You gather enough for one day. If you stockpile it, if you put a little extra in the closet, or you put some in your prepper's bunker, it won't be there tomorrow because it's going to stink, right? It literally says in verse 20 of chapter 16, it will breed worms and stink overnight. Like, that's some stuff. You know, that's almost like when you buy stuff from Aldi's, if you don't eat it quick, buddy, it's turning green, right? But this is overnight. Overnight, it turns, it stinks, it's bad. God put a little stink on it. It's really bad. If you ever buy something in the store, you get it home, you open it up, you're like, well, that don't smell right. How many has that one friend that always thinks it smells okay? Don't go by that friend, all right? Don't ever go by that friend. Pastor Mark is that friend. Don't ask him to sniff any of your food. Oh, yeah, it smells good. Well, you're broken. Don't trust that man. And so literally, so they would try to hoard stuff up. And overnight, it turns and it stinks. And so it goes bad, okay? And there's one exception to the rule, and that's the second rule. On the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, you can collect enough for 2 days. So no bread, no little bird nuggets after 10 on the Sabbath. Because God didn't want them out there gathering up on the Sabbath. It was too much like work. So the eve of the Sabbath, on that one day alone, you're able to gather enough for 2 days. And it would be preserved enough for 2 days, for 24 hours. That was the second rule. And so the question is, what is he trying to teach you here? First thing he's trying to teach you here is, trust me. I'll take care of you every day. Every day. And so what we like to do, you and I, we like to hoard up all this manna on Sunday, right? I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll get what God wants for me on Sunday. And so we try to hoard it up, and then Monday, we don't go to God. On Tuesdays, we don't go to God. On Wednesdays, we don't go to God. On Thursdays, we don't go to God. On Saturdays, we don't go to God. One day a week. What he's saying is, you're stinking. It doesn't work that way. You can't gather up. And what it was showing is, we have to go to the Lord every day. Why? Because he gives us what we need. Every day. You can't be hoarding this up. It's going to stink. He said, every day. Manna is not your security for the future. God's saying, I am. But you're trying to hoard it up. Don't try to stockpile. Trust him every day. Put him first. That's what he's saying. You think they learned a lesson? No. So we get to the third test. We get to the rock in Exodus chapter 17. So in Exodus 17, they've got more than enough manna to eat every day. They're riding high with all these recipes for manna, for bird nuggets. I mean, they're loving life, right? They got lots of food, but now they find themselves in another place with no water. Now, this should be easy, right? I mean, it's exact same test. It should be a piece of cake. They should say, God, every time we run into need, you provide it. I mean, if you killed the entire Egyptian army, if you parted the Red Sea, if you made quail and little protein, little Debbies, I mean, nothing's too big for you. But that's not what they said. The slightest delay, and they started to doubt. And you say, but why didn't God just have it there waiting for them? He's trying to teach them faith. He's trying to make them promised land people. Listen, promised land is not simply a place of prosperity flowing with milk and honey. It's a place of absolute confidence and trust in God. Do you hear that this morning? Listen, the joy of Christian life is not what he provides. It's not the bird nuggets, not the protein little Debbies. It's the confidence you have in him. That's what he's trying to teach us. That every time he provides, every time he provides, every time he provides, and one delay, we're like, oh, he left us out here alone. It's like, that's not what it's about. It's that you have confidence in him, not all the goodies, not all the things he brings. You have confidence in him. That's what it's all about. So God's trying to produce faith in him. In order to develop that faith, he puts him in some situation to show it. It's kind of like that faith. Faith is like a muscle. You've got to develop it. How are you doing with that? Or how quick are you to throw up your hands and say, God, why have you forgotten me? Or why don't I have this? Or why didn't I get this? Many of us, we want great faith, but we don't want to be in places where we have to show great faith. I don't know how that works out for you. What are you waiting on God to do, and how tempted are you to skip it? So in 17 verse 3, the children of Israel say to Moses, again, the most silliest thing they say, but why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? I mean, it had been ridiculous the first couple of times, and now it's just getting annoying when they say it. This is the third test in a row, and they're still failing in the exact same way. Are you hearing that? Listen. If your teacher surprises you with a pop quiz and you get a zero because you're totally unprepared, that's one thing. But when the teacher, after the quiz is over, the teacher patiently walks through the correct answers with you, and then the next day they give you the exact same quiz and you get the answers wrong, at that point you just don't want to learn. It's your fault. And so Moses, it says Moses is in bewilderment. In verse 12, he says, why do you test the Lord? He's like, he can't believe it either. Why? He cries out to God on their behalf again, but this time God tells him to do something different. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 5 to 6, look at it with us this morning. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Hebron, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. That word strike there, that implies a blow of anger or correction. Come on. Some of you got kids, they disobey time and time again. You might have to give them a little swat on the backside. A little correction, right? Well, what's significant here is that this blow was not given to the children of Israel, but to the rock in Israel's place. Come on. You see what I'm seeing here? That God pours out his anger for Israel's unfaithfulness, not on them, but on the rock. And when Moses strikes a rock, it gushes out fresh, pure water. Come on. That's Christ's story. That's what we're seeing represented here. That's what God is trying to get across to us. Three tests. Three tests, and Israel failed all three in the same way. So there's some practical things I want to show you this morning from these three tests. Three things that we know. The first practical application for you. It's kind of obvious, maybe the hardest one. Stop worrying. Just stop it. Stop worrying. There's one basic thing this story teaches us. We don't have to worry. Whatever needs you have tomorrow, guess what? God's going to provide for them. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches followers why shouldn't they feel the need to worry. And so it comes over to verse 34. Kind of calling up this imagery of man, and he says, so, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Some of you read that, and you're like, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will have trouble going, and you're already worried about tomorrow. Hello? Jesus said, yeah, guess what else is there tomorrow? I'll be there tomorrow. His name not I was or I will be one day. His name is I am. Is I'm going to be there. God said he's a God who's always present to supply whatever need we're in challenge. He's there. We've seen histories of time and time again when he's been present in our life, when he's provided us in our life, and we get to one point in our life, we're like, oh, he's not going to provide for us now. Why not? Isn't he faithful? And for good heavens, he brought you out of Egypt to the way of the Red Sea. And he's going to leave you now? No. He said he's going to be faithful. He's going to be there. He's going to give you whatever you need for the challenges you face that day. And he does it abundantly. Think about it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, he provides abundantly for the ravens and wildflowers. And you are more valuable to God than they are. Why? Well, Jesus didn't die for the ravens and the wildflowers. He died for you. So you expect he'll take better care for you than he does for them. So the question this morning is, do you have a relationship you're having trouble with? Okay, well then God will give you the man that you need to face that challenge each day that you need it. You face a difficult decision, something maybe feels overwhelming in life, God will give you the man of the wisdom that you need to make that decision on that day. Bible clearly says, anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men freely and does it without election. Come on, somebody. I mean, is there assignment ahead of you? You feel like, well, is this too much? What about the verses that God is able to make all grace abound to you? So that having all suffering, all things, all times, you may abound in every good work. You feeling lonely? Chapter ahead of you you can't face? How about we just go along with Paul? Paul said, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because my God shall supply all my needs according to riches and mercy. You come in this morning, you feel defeated because you fail again and again and again. Maybe for the 1,000th time you failed by facing some temptation. Guess what? Get up, because manna of God's mercy is new every day. Trouble may be in your tomorrow, but God of mercy is greater than the trouble there. That's what lesson we're trying to say. God is new every day. That's why every day we go pick up the manna. Every day we go to God for what he gives to us. Oh, no, Pastor, we like to stockpile it. We're here on Sundays to get what we need from the Lord for this week. Bro, you be stinking if that's the case. It says every day. Every day we're going to learn. Every day we're learning. Every day we're growing. And so stop worrying. The second lesson we can learn from this story today is obedience. Obedience. Just before Jesus said the thing about no need to worry, he said in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. All these things. All these things refer to whatever you need to accomplish the will of God, which includes, of course, your daily needs. Listen, you need to read this verse like a contract, okay? Look, I got it for you this morning. God promised to do this. God promises that all these things will be added to you. That's God's part. As you do your part, seek first the kingdom of God. This is the contract we sign up for. God's going to do all these things we add to you if we do our part, which is seek first the kingdom of God. We obey. God said, listen, I got you. Our part is to obey. The way they express is God first obedience and man's story, but not gathering manna on the Sabbath. And what did God do? God literally multiplied their provisions on the sixth day to make up for what they missed on the seventh day. Do you hear that? They did their part. They obeyed. God did his part and multiplied their provisions. It's a principle he taught here that applies to more than just Sabbath. This principle is when you obey God first, you put him first, he multiplies your provisions to meet your needs. Of course, it starts with the Sabbath. You give God the Sabbath. You stop one day a week to worship, to rest. I haven't got time for that, Pastor. If we obey, he multiplies. If we obey, he gives you rest. He gives you your provision more than you can think of. I can't afford that. I don't think. Listen, if you put God first, God multiplies your provision. This principle applies to everything. Applies to your tithes. Well, Pastor, I can't give my tithes. Listen, if you give, if you obey, God's going to multiply. You do your part, I assure you, he's going to do his part. So the second thing is we obey. Stop worrying. We obey. And the third thing is, don't make an idol out of God's provision. Don't make an idol out of God's provision. Listen, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that ultimately the generation of Israelites fell because they were idolaters. Meaning they put something in place of God. In this case, it was manna, right? You see that how they tried to stockpile the manna. They wanted excess amounts of manna. Just in case God didn't show up. God said, listen, I don't want you to trust the manna. I want you to trust in me. But they got the roles reversed and they started trusting the manna. If I can stockpile enough manna, I can make it. And they forgot about the one who provided the manna for them. So he made the excess stockpiles go bad. He didn't want them to trust it. He wanted to trust him. He didn't want their eyes on the provision. He wanted on the provider. We think the manna is our security for tomorrow. That's the mindset we get when we do one day a week going to God. We go to God one day a week. We gotta hoard up. I say, listen, I'm saying today, tomorrow. They started turning this manna into an idol. That's a symbol of what happens to anything you trust more than God. Even good things. The great irony of the Christian life is that some of God's greatest gifts to us become idols. Money, marriage, family, whatever. Whatever you cling to for security in the future that God provided for you, it's ultimately going to rot and stink. You depend on money, for example. You become greedy, materialistic. You're always anxious about constantly comparing yourself to others. How's my 401k doing? How's this doing? You depend on your marriage, your family, which is a good thing. You depend on it. You become possessive. You become codependent. You ruin your marriage. You ruin your family. I mean, what happened? It rotted on you. Depending on your looks for the future, you become obsessed about dieting, about skin products, plastic surgery. You get jealous of anyone who looks better than you. And I mean, the manna is rotting in your life. And the irony is that you may not even recognize how much a rotten manna is sticking up your soul, but everybody else does, I guarantee you. What are you clinging on for your future? That worship team coming up, we need to release that. What are you clinging on for a future? Is it manna? Or is it manna provider? Clinging on what God gave you? Or are you clinging on God? Listen, three tests. And they failed. They knew the answers. And they failed. The bottom line of these practical applications is to trust in God's provision for your daily needs. For your daily needs. Trust God. This Isaiah used Israel's experience and answers to encourage himself about what God might do in his day. Look at it. It'll be in the end. God's calling you to do, and you don't know how to get around it. Good news is we serve a God who can split the oceans in half, who brings water out of rocks in the desert. I guarantee you he can make a way for you. Would you stand with us this morning? This morning you walked in, something going on in your life. You're in the middle of a test. None of us like tests, but guess what? You are just given the answer. You saw the answer three times. You have no excuses for it. You struggle. Wondering how God's going to provide. You don't see a way God can provide. You don't know how. You think God's abandoned you. You're like the children of Israel. God, where do you go? God's saying, listen, every day. Every day. Come to me, I'll provide for you. You need something today? Come to me, I'll provide for you. He didn't bring the children of Israel out of Egypt just to leave them on their own. He didn't bring them out of Egypt and say, good luck. The problem in Egypt, it was teach and train them every day. Go to the Lord for your daily needs. Every day, he's teaching and training them to trust him. Here's the rub. The problem is, he doesn't always do it like we want it to be done. Lord, I need this. If you can do it this way, if you can provide it that way, if you give me that, then this, and we have it all planned out. God shows up, I'm going to provide for you. You're like, I don't like that way. I'm kind of tired of telling that. Can you do something else? This morning, here's the test. Here's the one question on the test for this morning. Will you trust God? Whatever you're facing in your life, will you trust God? Are you facing a relationship issue? Are you facing a temptation issue? Are you facing a financial issue? The one question on the test, will you trust God for your daily provision? Will you trust the provider and not the thing? Will you have confidence in the Lord this morning? I know some of you are hurting. I know some of you are struggling. Something this morning. I want you to make a bold declaration. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come down front. You can kneel, you can stand, you can sit, whatever you're comfortable with. I want you to make a bold declaration. Say, today, I'm going to trust you. With whatever you're walking through, with whatever you're going through, today, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Today, I'm going to trust your provision. Whatever it may be, Lord, we'll lay it at the altar. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. You bow your heads, Heavenly Father. Today, Lord, you put the test before us. You've given us the question on the test. Oh, Lord, give us the confidence to answer the question. We know the answer. Trust you, Lord God.
I will sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you carried me from beginning until the end.